Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings from Texas, from the church that you've partnered with and worked with in many ways. You might be wondering why it's such a short trip. Well, my wife and I have three little boys, 8, 5, and 3, and so she is home with them, so I needed to get home. That's what she is the hero of this weekend for sure. But as I said, you know many of our people and love many of our people, and they love you and feel that this is a deep partnership together. And so I wanted to partake in that and be a part of what God is doing here and together. So that is what we are going to celebrate a little bit today. Like I said, it's been 2 years for me at this church, and it is an incredible gift to me and my family of what God's done through a church like Normandale. As Chelsea well knows, Chelsea is a Normandale product, but to see what God's done through a church that's committed to his mission is incredible. And so that's what I wanted to talk about today, and what God's led me to preach on today is this mission. It's interesting how it all played out as he's walking through a series on the Holy Spirit. Last week was talking about Jesus and the Spirit. Well, the natural next step from that is Jesus leaving and bringing the Spirit to his people. Well, what we kind of thought about is, well, I don't want to be the one to preach on Pentecost. I'll let him deal with that one as we get into that. But really, there's sort of a middle section there of what we're going to look at in Acts 1 that Jesus talks about this mission that the Holy Spirit will be bringing as he goes into his people. So as you're bringing back your pledges today, I thought it would be helpful to insert a brief excursus on this mission of what the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes, which we know is now past, but for these people, it was still future. And as you'll see, it fits perfectly in this series. So I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word, if you have one with you, or if you have one in the back of the pew in front of you. It will be page 1092, Acts chapter 1, also called the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, 1092, as we go. The Holy Spirit and our mission. Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. I have four challenges from this passage. Each one of them kind of builds off the previous ones. The first challenge is this. Acts 1, 1 through 11. The first challenge is this. Remember his promises. Remember his promises. Look at the first five verses of Acts 1 with me. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So the author of Acts, the physician Luke, he is referring to what he wrote in his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, about what Jesus did and proved and said during his earthly life, showing that he's that Spirit-anointed one, the Messiah that Paul talked about last week, that fulfills the promises of God from eternity past. This is the one. But we also see here a specific promise in verses 4 and 5 that Jesus made regarding what would happen for his disciples when Jesus leaves. When he ascends back to heaven, what's going to happen for them? They will stay in Jerusalem and they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus had promised would happen for them. He said, this is going to come, that the Father would send this helper, he would send this comforter to be with his children forever. And in fact, Jesus said that would be better for his disciples than Jesus himself standing there with them. It would be better for him to leave and the Spirit to come. That's kind of confusing to us. We would think Jesus with us would be incredible, right? But he says, no, actually, this is better, the Spirit in you. But that wouldn't happen until after Jesus leaves. And so these disciples we're to remember the promises of God, both way before Jesus came, but also the promises that Jesus had made, that nothing is out of God's control. Just as we are to recall his promises through his word, that nothing's outside of God's control. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how crazy it gets, nothing's outside of God's control. It's kind of like when we look back through a diary or a journal that we've written over the years, and you look back to one you had in high school, and you see how God was working in your life at that point, and you saw him answer a prayer, or you saw him do something powerful in your life. That encourages you today, doesn't it? It's kind of the same thing we're talking about, that God's promises from the past encourages us today. All of that leads us to our second challenge this morning: trust his plans. Trust his plans. The more we remember his promises, the more we can trust his plans today. Look at verses 6 and 7. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Now this is a little bit later than the scene in the first five verses. This is at the very end of Jesus' time on earth. Jesus has already lived the sinless life that you and I couldn't live. He's already died this substitutionary death that we needed, and he's already defeated sin and death by coming out of the grave alive. But notice that his disciples are still trying to figure out what he even came for. Like, isn't that encouraging in kind of a weird way? That his disciples had spent 3 years with this guy. Every waking moment of their lives was spent with him. They'd seen him do miracles. They'd seen him preach. They'd seen him do all of these things to prove who he was, and yet they're still confused, and they're still uncertain. Yet they're still asking basic questions about what he had even come for, because in their minds, he was supposed to be this military conqueror, to drive the Romans out of their land and say, "Israel, here's your land back." That's what they were thinking, and they asked Jesus that question, but he graciously turns their thoughts away. And essentially he says to them, "Don't worry about the timing, guys. Trust God's plans. Don't worry about the timing. Trust God's plan. Yes, I'm bringing in the kingdom. And in some sense, the kingdom's already here. Look at me, right? Look at you. In some sense, the kingdom is here, but it's not finished yet. And God knows when that will be. Only God knows when that day will come." In other words, Jesus is saying to them, "Trust me. Trust my plans." When my wife and I got married nearly 12 years ago now, I had the privilege of planning our honeymoon. And so I wanted to make it really special. Obviously, it's the first and only honeymoon we will get. And so I wanted to make it special. So what I did is I planned it as a complete surprise to her. She had no idea. From the time we left our wedding reception, she had no idea where we were going. Every step of the way, it was so fun to watch her eyes light up as we got to the airport and she didn't know where we were going. And so we're walking to the gate and there's we're going to Los Angeles first. Okay, so she had every step of the way, no idea where we were going. But listen, she had to trust me that I had it all planned out, right? That I had a hotel, that I had a car, that I had the flights right, that she had to trust me on that. Because she could have very easily said, no, you need to tell me where we're going. You need to let me make sure that we know everything is in order, all of these plans are in place. And besides me forgetting my passport, everything worked out perfectly. By the way, I told her 15 times, "Bring your passport with you," and she remembered hers. I forgot mine. But it worked out. It was okay. We had it finally figured out about an hour before we left. But it worked. But it kind of works in a similar way with God, doesn't it? Like, God knows the future. God's got it all planned out. But so often we demand answers on what the next steps are. That we don't really trust him. We're not really sure if he can handle figuring it all out for us, that he could actually work things out for his glory and our good. We just don't trust him enough that he can do that. And so we try to take control, wrestle control back from God and say, "No, let me figure out what my life is going to look like." But as you know, and I know, when you put yourself in the driver's seat of your life, it rarely goes well. And so even though we don't know the future, we need to trust God's plans and trust Him. Like even when we can't see His hand working, we've got to trust His heart, that He knows what He's doing and He's going to situate the life that we are to live and really the world in the way He wants it. Because what He has for us is way better than what we could come up with. And here's what that plan is. It's challenge number 3 this morning. Live in His power. Live in His power. This is Acts 1, 8, and 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. In other words, he's saying to them, guys, it's not for you to know when God's going to bring the kingdom in fully to bear on this earth in the new creation. You don't know that, but until then, here's what you do. You witness. You won't know when this thing's going to end. You won't know when I'm coming back. Here's what you do until that day comes. You witness. Now, what's a witness? We think courtroom, right? It's someone who testifies what they know. It's simple. It's simply saying, this is what I've seen, this is what I've heard, and just stating the facts that you know. That's all a witness is. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit coming on his disciples would enable them to do this witnessing both locally and globally. And as they do that, they just asked him about this kingdom to come. As they do what he just said he's going to do when the Spirit comes, they're ultimately helping bring in that kingdom. They're making it a reality. They're bringing about God's rule, God's reign over all things as the kingdom is coming. Now, one day we know that's going to be completely finished and it'll be completely manifest in the world. God's kingdom will reign fully. But listen, until that day comes, every time a life is transformed by the gospel of Jesus, that kingdom breaks through a little bit. Every time we live out his principles of his kingdom and we see that come to bear in little sections and segments of society and the world, his kingdom is breaking through. And there's a reason he leaves us here whenever he saves us. Like he could just poof us out as soon as we trust Christ and we're all of a sudden in heaven with him forever. That would be great, right? But he leaves us. This is why he leaves us, to bring his kingdom purposes to bear on this earth until he comes to finalize it all. And the Holy Spirit is given to believers to empower that work. Listen, when we talk about mission, and we'll talk even more as we go forward, when we talk about it, if you try to do this stuff on your own, it will suck the life out of you. It will burn you out. You will tap out and you'll be done and you'll walk away. Now you might still be here, you might still show up, but you're saying, no, I'm out. And you don't serve anymore. You don't care about lost people anymore. You don't give as much as you used to. If you try to do this on your own, instead what you need is the power of God from Zechariah 4:6, not by your might, not by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying to you, you're strong, yes, you've got some abilities, yes, but you can't do this. Only by my spirit, he says, can you do this. And that power comes from the spirit planted in you as a believer. But it also comes from verse 9. Look at what Jesus does here. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And you're like, why? How does that give us power? Okay, I ask the question a lot of times of people. I ask the question, where is Jesus right now? And many people have never really thought about that. Or some people will answer, well, I asked Jesus into my heart, so he's in my heart, right? Is that where he is? And in some way, you're right about that. Yes, that's actually the Spirit in you, by the way. So where's Jesus? I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. He raised Christ from the dead, from his tomb, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Where is Jesus right now? Jesus is in the position of authority over all creation. He's sitting at the throne of heaven right now. Like, you might not have ever thought about that. Where did he go after he ascended? He goes in the clouds and kind of disappears for a while. No, he sits at the throne of heaven. Can you imagine the coronation ceremony of heaven when Jesus has ascended back to heaven, walks down the street of gold to the throne? Can you imagine that scene? This is the reigning king. The authority of all creation is right here, and here he is. He has defeated sin and death. He's come back to his rightful place as the king of all creation. Here he is. That's where he is right now. He's the sustainer, Hebrews 1:3 says, of life. By the breath of his mouth, he's keeping you alive right now. You didn't choose to wake up this morning. You didn't have to wake up this morning. You set the alarm, yes, but could have slept right through that and not woken up. Jesus said, nope, you're getting up today because you're going to church. You're going to hear what God has to say. He sustains life. He is the powerful authority over all of creation. Hebrews 12 later says, because he is that, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Plus, when you think that Jesus is the king of all creation, that means as his child, you go in his kingly authority. It would be kind of like walking up to a sold-out St. James Park, and you want to get into the football match, but there's no tickets left. But what do? You pull out of your pocket a signed declaration from the Queen that says, you get a seat in the game. That's some authority, right? That's power, because they would be like, all right, you have a ticket, you're getting out. He's getting your seat because the queen said so, right? That's authority. That's the power and authority we walk in because Jesus is this king. And so we must remember God's promises, we must trust his plans, and we must live in the power of his Spirit and the power of his authority over all creation. And not just talk about that power, but really live in that power. This idea of Acts 1:8 gives us a lifestyle of power. Because God's plan is not just for his people, since he doesn't poof us out of the world. It's not, though, just for us to sit and wait for him to come back. And we kind of go get, like I went to a castle over the last few days, right? And I saw a monastery, and we could tend to be like the monks and just recluse and pull back from the world and say, I'm going to keep my lifestyle as it should be and away from the world and not have any contact with the world and wait for him to come back. No, God's plan for us is to get out and work, to go live in his power. And we can use Acts 1:8 as a template. And so let me give you some examples of just what this looks like. So he mentions Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let's just walk through those. I want to give you what that looks like as a sample. So Jerusalem, that would be where the apostles were living. That would be their hometown in many ways. That was where they were going to receive the Spirit. But it was people who were very much like them ethnically, and they lived right around. Right, so they could walk down the neighborhood. They could see people at the market. They could have conversations because they spoke the same language. So what does that look like for us? I would say first start with your family. That the first and most important mission field you have is with your immediate family. And so you're to be a witness to all that God has done in the past, in your life, and what you see him doing in the future to your kids, to your spouse, to your parents. Like, we cannot neglect this primary mission field. Even talking about the ends of the earth that we'll talk about later, we can't neglect this most important mission field. Like, we must remain committed to this mission today. Even buildings and things like that must remain committed to this mission today for the sake of generations to come. We get so inward focused. It's all about me. It's all about my generation and my life and my preference, forgetting that really, no, this is not ending with me. It's not intended to end with me. It's intended to follow through my generations of children and grandchildren and hopefully great-grandchildren as we keep going. As long as Jesus tarries, it's through me to the next generations. And we must focus first and foremost on that. But then Jerusalem would also include those you live by, those you work with, those you eat around, those you walk by, those you see regularly. You have a great opportunity to reach out and care and simply have conversations with people who are near you because you speak the same language. You say banana, I say banana. We don't speak the same language, but really we do. I get that. But Jesus said it in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." To its people who are close to it, right? The lamp is for those who are near it. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. How will they see your light if you hide it? Again, if you pull back from the world and you just say, I'm about me and I'm about us, even like we could even get a holy huddle is what we call it right here, and we don't ever talk to anybody. We don't care about people outside. How will they see your light if you hide it? And then how will they listen unless you accompany that light with good works, Jesus says. The food bank stuff, the tutoring, the special needs ministries, the adoption of orphans, the friendliness at your workplace, all of that done for the glory of God gives validation to the message of light that we're carrying. So though Jesus said we are to go to all nations, we cannot neglect our local area. The people who live in Whitley Bay, the people who live right around us that we work with, the people that we have the ability to have simple, straightforward, daily conversations with, including in our homes. So that's Jerusalem. That's a sample, not all, but a sample of what that looks like. Next is Judea, he says. These are people who are not far away, but are still like you. This could be a place like Blythe or with schools a little bit further away or getting involved in helping other churches who are doing similar things as you are, but they're a little bit further away. And you can't maybe have daily conversations with them, but you're close enough and you're still like those people enough that you can have interaction with. Just doing the same sorts of things that you'd be doing here in other areas. Well, then you have Samaria. These are people who are not too far away from you, but the difference now is that these are not like you. Even people you might have historical differences with, like you think about the Samaritans in Jesus' day. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, but they had intermarried with people of other religions, and so they were considered half-breeds, and they were often hated by the Jews. Especially the Pharisees, especially those who were religious leaders, they said, no, you guys have compromised. You're sinners. That's why the Good Samaritan story is so outrageous to them. Because Samaritans can't be good. But Jesus says, even into Samaria, your witness will go. So these are people who are close enough that you can get to them, but they're not like you. So you know what I put in this category for us? There's many others, but just one. The reality that the nations have moved to us. People from all over the world are moving all over the world. We are a much more mobile international society than we've ever been. Refugees, transplants, job moves, school moves, all of that. People from all over the world have come to us. These are people who think differently, have a different view of the world, different background. They worship a different deity, yet they're here. And many of us will never move overseas ourselves. We'll never go to a group of people in Africa or Asia or somewhere else where they need the gospel. We'll talk about that in a moment. Many of us will never do that. But every one of us can work to share the good news of Jesus with the nations that have come here, with people who are not like us, who've moved right by us. And that's, in one sense, Samaria for us. But then there's still the fourth category we see in Acts 1:8. It's the ends of the earth. Some of you will go. And, listen, more of us need to go. There are over 4 billion people around the world who are not followers of Jesus. And that's a generous estimate. That's taking in a lot of people that we might be like, are they really Christian? I mean, just some of their beliefs were not, they're way out there. And yet we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt and that. And that still leaves over 4 billion people who do not know Jesus. And so we must be going with that good news much more fully than we are, right? Like, we can't be okay with that many people. And many of which don't even have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. A good chunk of these live in a situation where they are born and they might live 80 years of life and they die in the same situation and they never even had the opportunity to hear about a gracious Savior named Jesus. Like, we're around it. We are in a situation that we have it maybe on the radio or on TV or at church or with friends and family that we hear the gospel, we hear Jesus all the time. There are billion plus people around the world who don't even have the opportunity to go to church, have the Bible in their language, have Christian radio or TV or anything, or even live around a believer. And so how are they to call on him in whom they've never heard? Which means they can't believe, which means they can't really call for faith and salvation. Like, some of their blood is on our hands if we don't go. It's the watchman on the wall from Ezekiel 33 that you see the army coming, you see the danger coming, and you warn the people in the city. If they neglect your warning, you're free. Like, your hands are clean because you told them the war was about to start, and they said, forget you, and they're killed. That's on them. But if you don't warn them that the enemy is coming, when they die, some of their blood is on your hands. I see that as the reality of the unreached people groups of our world, that in some way, their blood, when they die without ever hearing the name of Jesus, is on us. If we have the resources and the people and the money and the desire and we don't give every effort we can to reach them, then I think it comes back to us in some way. And so I want you to consider today that maybe it's God calling you to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth, to those who don't have a chance to hear it. Like, don't think that might not be me. It's not me. I'm surely not going to. It might be you. You might get a job that moves you to the Middle East, to somewhere that a missionary can't go because your job puts you there. You're a believer in a situation that doesn't have the gospel. I don't know how it's going to work for you, but don't say it never will. But listen, if it's not you to go, then you must sacrifice and pray and give and support those who are going to go for us. Somebody's going down the rope into the pit, right? Somebody's got to hold the rope. Somebody's got to pray for those who are holding the rope who can't physically hold it. Somebody's got to give money to buy the rope. You can kind of see how that would keep going, that analogy. Everybody has a part to play in this. When somebody's going down to the pit, to the darkness, everybody else is on board as well. Because what that does, when you think about the ends of the earth and all the nations coming to worship together, that just previews what's going to happen in heaven. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, we see this. After this I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they all cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is God's plan from the beginning, that one representative at least from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue, and all of the people of the world, that one person from every people group will stand before the throne and worship like this. So our mission today must extend to the nations, must extend to the peoples of the earth. It can't be focused on us or even our local area. Because listen, these four categories, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, how we would define those, they're not mutually exclusive. Like, we're a Jerusalem church. We're going to focus, we're a Samaria church. We're going for those people who aren't like us. That's not what we can be. We must in some way focus on all of them at the same time. Now, we might lean one way or another, yes, but we must not neglect any of them or we are disobeying the Lord's commands. And so use these categories to kind of consider how you as a person or you as a family or you as a church are getting along and fulfilling all of the Lord's command here. And then rest in his authoritative power and his continuing presence through the Spirit. Rest in that to fulfill the command he's given us. And there's one fourth and final challenge today that will help us do that. It's Acts 1, 10 and 11. The disciples were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Remember his promises, trust his plans, live in his power, and fourth, hope in his prophecy." Hope in his prophecy. This is what he's referring to, this future hope that we have. That though the world is not as it should be, that though people die, people get sick, murders happen, hate happens, people make unwise decisions, one day it will not always be like that. One day Jesus is coming back and he will make all things new again. See, one day, this same Jesus who descended from heaven, lived the perfect life you couldn't live, died the substitutionary death that you deserved, defeated the sin and enemy of death that you can't defeat, and then he ascended back into heaven. This Jesus, at that trumpet blast, when the king comes in to his court, right? At that day, he will tear open the eastern sky, ride on his white horse, his battle horse, and he will restore all of creation the way it should be. This is what Revelation 21 says that will happen. It envisions a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.'" Like, don't we long for that day? And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." That, church, that is the truth that we can hope in today. When things don't work the way they should, when few respond to the good news of Jesus, When wars don't cease and everything falls apart in our world, we can stand fast today because of what is coming. Because of what is coming, we can stand fast. So hope in his prophecy. And listen, since Jesus ties the Holy Spirit to his mission in Acts 1:8, that means that your relationship with God is not just about you. It's not just you and Jesus. You're happy. He's loving you. You're blessed. He ties the Spirit in you with the mission. It's not just about your personal experience with God. Christian, you have been given God's Spirit in you to empower you for the mission. So I would invite you to join me on this mission, Whitley Bay Baptist Church. Individuals, families, join me in this mission. And yes, I'm talking to you, individual. Even you, who feel like you bring nothing to the table. I don't have any money, I don't have any gifts, I don't have any travel experience, I don't really have an understanding how to deal with certain cultures, I don't know how to talk to someone about the gospel. Listen, I'm talking to you. If you have turned from your sin and turned to Jesus in faith, he's planted his Spirit in you, which means you have all that you need. You are equipped fully to this mission. But I'm not ready yet. The truth is, you'll probably never feel ready to do what God's calling you to do. You'll probably never feel like, oh, I got this. Don't you think that's part of the point? Like, you're not supposed to be able to do this. What's he said in Zechariah 4, right? Not by your might, not by your strength, but by my Spirit. He says, I know you're not equipped for this. I know you're not qualified to do this. That's the point. Let me do it through you. Just simply be a willing vessel, a barrel that's empty, saying, fill me and use me for what you want me to do. Because obedience is not based on whether or not you feel ready, right? I don't feel ready to obey. He still calls you to obey. How do you expect to grow in your faith without taking some risk? Stepping outside of your box a little bit to experience something that God has for you. But hear me today. If there's one thing you can trust, one thing you can stake your life on, your future on, it's this. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. He is trustworthy. So trust him with your life. Trust him with your future. Trust him with all of it. As we go, be witnesses to our homes and to the nations. Trust him. So I'd invite you to pray with me as we seek to obey for his glory, his mission. I'd invite you to just be quiet for a few moments and wrestle with what God wants you to do in response to him as the worship leaders get set up. I invite you to just bow your hearts and your head and your life in humility before him, asking him to show you the next step for you. Jesus, we pray as we've seen in your word what you have sent your Spirit primarily to do in us, to empower us for your mission. And Jesus, you left, you gave us our marching orders and did not leave us alone to do those. So I pray today that each person who's heard this, that each family that's heard this, that each, as this church has heard this, that we would not sit back and say, that's for somebody else, but we would see that it's for me, it's for us. That I am a missionary. And how unqualified we feel, God, you would wash us with your Spirit. And we would have the power that's walking in this, the power of the Spirit and the power of your authority, Jesus, as the King of the universe. That gives us confidence, God, that we can walk and obey and go on mission to our local area, to our families, to our workplace, to our neighborhoods, to our supermarkets, to the nations. And we are equipped. Help us, God. We need it. We are so overwhelmed by it, but that is exactly where you want us. So we're desperate. We get on our faces before you for you to move in a special way. And I pray this church would own that mission, full of individuals and families who own the mission, as we look forward to a day when that mission is complete. When Jesus, you return to make all things new, to where we get to see you face to face, where we get to walk on streets of gold and celebrate and worship and enjoy forever your presence with us. Encourage us with that truth that you are certain, you are true, you are trustworthy, and it's going to happen, so today we can stand firm. Motivate us, Jesus. For your glory, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen.